Hello and welcome. You're about to enjoy another exciting message from Adversary Christ the King. Here at ACTK, we believe in bringing people in to believe, building people up to belong, and sending people out to serve. If you have any other questions about our beliefs and values, or would just like general information about the different resources here at Adversary Christ the King, you can visit our website at www.actk.ca. Now let's listen to this week's message.
You know, I'm so glad, especially today here on Easter Sunday, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we want to celebrate. And this powerful message that we have about Easter and this game-changing event that happened some 2,000 years ago. And today what I want to do is kind of take some time and explain to you a little bit of my testimony, my journey, my life, what God has done for me. I was born and blessed to be born into a Christian family. My parents raised me to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Actually, at the age of 6, I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I was waiting, you know, as I remember I was at a church camp, at a youth children's camp, and prayed, Jesus, come into my heart, and waited for something. Didn't feel anything, but certainly prayed the prayer many a times. But it certainly was blessed and with the opportunity to go to church every Sunday. My parents would bring me to church, learned about Jesus, talked about Jesus, prayed to Jesus, and all these things. And finally, at the age of 11 or 12, my parents, I have two brothers, they gave us a chance and opportunity. They say, you know what, you boys, you're old enough now to kind of decide on your own. Do you still want to go to church? And when you ask an 11, 12-year-old boy whether or not you still want to go to church, or my other options were to sleep in late on Sunday and watch TV and watch my football games, guess what I chose? I said, you know what, I could worship God, worship Jesus on my own. I don't need to go to church anymore. You know, I'll love Jesus and everything like that, but that's okay. I'll stay home, Mom and Dad, and I'll watch my football games. Thank you very much. And well, that eventually led to more and more, how should I say, that was probably the worst decision in my life. And if any parents out here, don't give your kids that option. Spare them of the stuff and the junk that I'm about to share with you too. Because here it is, as I decided, you know what, that I don't need church anymore and I could kind of go and worship Jesus on my own and live life on my own. That led to more and more things, led into me hanging out with the wrong people, led to some drug abuse and things like that, and led into, well, basically kind of a lifestyle of hanging out and, I don't want to say a womanizer, but certainly, I don't know. But here it is too. But what I found in my life too is I was driven. I was driven and I had a desire to become a doctor. I had since I was a little boy, I was always fascinated with the human body and how it functioned and how it worked. Eventually, when I got older, I got more and more excited about the human body for other reasons too. But that's a whole nother story. But here it is though. You know, I studied really hard, worked really hard, got into college, graduated with high honors in college, got accepted into medical schools, went into the medical school of my choice, and it was in my first year of medical school, though, I was pretty far away from the Lord at that time. If you were to ask me, well, do you believe in Jesus? I'd say, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I don't really have time for church or anything like that, and basically, if you look at my lifestyle, I was pretty much going to school, working really hard. But at the same time, I was also, for all intents and purposes, living with a woman at the time. And long and short, I remember as I was especially, I mean, here I was working for several years, really, really hard and diligently, thinking here, I finally got into middle school and the ring, the ring that I was looking for, this golden ring, that this was the answer to my life. This, all my life problems would finally be answered. You know, once I become a doctor, everything would be fine and dandy. And I remember looking at in my gross anatomy lab, looking at the cadaver one day, and thinking to myself, no matter how good or great of a doctor I will become, every one of my patients will end up on this slab one day too. And that sent me into a downward spiral, like, what on earth is my point and my purpose? You know, I'm working really busting my hump over here. And no matter what, everybody ends up this way. What is the real meaning of life? Why do I have to work so hard? I went into a huge tailspin. I couldn't answer this question. It was bugging me. And to such a degree that I felt, you know, I'm not working anymore for this. It's just not worth it to me. I left medical school, and well, you can imagine how proud my parents were. Their son, the medical school dropout. And that certainly sent some huge ripples into my relationships and the estrangement of my relationships with my parents at that time. And, you know, I was looking for work, but things slowly began deteriorating with me and my girlfriend as well. And there was some more hardships and difficulties. Well, in the midst of my sin and sinfulness here, my girlfriend and I, she became pregnant. And here I was now in the midst of being a medical school dropout, no job, had no idea where on earth I was going to do, how on earth would I provide for a child now, what I do. And this led me to the incredible conclusion that, you know what, it'd be better off for this child if I end this child's life now rather than to be raised up in a family or lack thereof or a father who can't really provide. And so chose abortion. And it certainly wasn't the most proudest decision that I ever made in my life. And you know what? It was the midst of all these things that happened. It triggered in my heart how far I have gone. Of all the mistakes, of all the decisions that I made, all my sins and all these things, how far I had digressed. Could it possibly go so far that I would actually choose to end a life? Then in the midst of my living for myself and all this, like, could I actually choose to end a life? And I remember, I mean, I was finally so down and out. I had no job. No, my girlfriend and I, we ended up splitting up. And my parents, thank God for their Chinese-ness to take me back into their house. Take their prodigal son back home. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I felt like such a loser. I had to move back into my home that I grew up in. I was sleeping in my bed that I grew up in. And I remember in the darkness of the night, crying out, just like, what on earth? And here it is, seriously contemplating suicide. Seriously contemplating, my God, I just took a life. I have no job. I have no life. I'm back living with my parents. And what on earth? I might as well end it all. And I remember thinking to myself, and well, as tears were rolling out to my, crying out into the darkness of the night and crying out, okay, God, if you are really out there, if you are really real, show me. Because I've made an incredible mess of my life. I've seen what I can do with it. And if you're really, really real, I'll give you my life now. Just show me. Show me. And today, I want to talk about the cross and the most basic message of the cross. You know, I am so thankful that if you are here today, perhaps you are feeling too lost, lonely, maybe feeling disqualified and have no purpose in your life. Maybe you've gone through and done things in your life that, well, you're not really quite really proud of as well. Maybe you even chose to deliberately end the life as well. And you're kind of questioning, wondering, what on earth is my life about? Why on earth am I here? Maybe you even come from a Christian background, and it's been a long, long time since you actually been stepped foot in a church, let alone even prayed to God, and you're just wondering why on earth I'm here. And I'm so glad and thankful that you are here today, because it's by no accident that you are here. I believe that this is a divine moment and a divine appointment that God would have for you today. To speak into your heart, to use my life as a living testimony of how great and mighty and awesome our God is. If I were to ask anybody here, I mean, both believer and non-believer, if we were to ask, perhaps, what is the most popular or famous Bible passage in the world? What would you say? John 3:16, yeah, right? I mean, we see it up in sometimes in baseball games or football games or hockey games, the sign up there, John 3:16. Now here's the, I'll take a deep breath here. Anybody know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now here's for extra bonus points. Does anybody know the verses that surround John 3:16? 15 and 17. Well, let's jump it up. Who wants to go to bonus round? You win a trip. No, just kidding. No, what I want to talk about is this fundamental, life-changing message of John 3:16. But in order for us to get through and understand John 3:16 fully, we have to know and understand the context of John 3:16 and what is being proclaimed there, and what God and through his word, what Jesus Christ is talking about in John 3:16, this fundamental life-changing message that can alter everything. It's a complete game changer. And so today we're going to be looking not only at John 3:16, but the passages that surround it as well. And so if you open up your Bibles, or you can open up on the screen as well to look up on the screen, you'll see John 3, verses 14 through 17. Can we put that up on the screen for me, please? Thank you. Let me read this here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's important here, the context of this verse. Right here, Jesus is talking to a teacher of the law, a famous teacher of the law, someone who knows God's word, knows it really well. His name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is having a conversation with Jesus Christ and talking to Jesus and talking about eternal life and talking about heaven and how does one approach God? How does God, how does one have the, and receive the gift of eternal life? And Jesus here comes here and he starts talking about it, and he concludes here just as he says, here is my point, here is my purpose, here is what I'm all about. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Here it is, the teacher of law, he knows about the law. And that's the first five books of the Bible. Old Testament guys we're talking about. What are the first five books? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. All right, you guys are doing well today. Very impressed. Today, call your Sunday school teachers and thank them. Now, here it is. Here it is. Now, Nicodemus, he would know all about the law. Because anybody know when Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness? Where's that found? Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. In the book of the law, it accounts now here where God delivers. And as we just, even during our time of prayer and giving of the word here, as Kelsey was talking about, freedom from Egyptian captivity. The Israelites now, after years, hundreds of years, have been praying for God's deliverance, God's freedom from their Egyptian slaves, slavery under the yoke and the bondage of their Egyptian captors. And now here it is, God delivers his people, sets them free, heading out now to the promised land. And now they're in the wilderness or in the desert. Now here it is now, as God's people not only have this mentality, Egyptian mentality, as they were in Egypt, they also kept that Egyptian mentality traveling out into the wilderness as well. They started complaining. The text talks about it in Numbers 21. So they started complaining. They started speaking out against God and against Moses. They started questioning and wondering, well, why did God bring us out into this desert? Why did God bring us out into the wilderness? Surely we're going to die. And you know, all this food, this miraculous food, the bread, the manna, the water, I mean, we're just so sick of it. Our lives were just so much better back in Egypt. And God had enough. What God then did is he sent out venomous snakes out in the desert and started biting people. And people that were bitten by the venomous snake, they would die. And Moses now, he steps in and he intercedes and he calls out to God, Lord, please spare your people. And God tells Moses, here's what you do. I want you to put a bronze snake up, lift up the bronze snake over here. And anybody who looks up to the bronze snake, anyone who looks up to the bronze snake will be saved. If they've been bitten by the snake, they will be saved. They will be healed. They won't die. They'll have life. Now, here's the thing. What Jesus is doing as he's talking about, he's sharing with Nicodemus. He's saying, okay, here's my purpose. Here's what I'm about. Now, I am paralleling. Here's my personal plan. Now, just as Moses raised up and lifted up the snake, that people were saved in the wilderness, that people that were dying, that they looked and they turned and they looked up to the snake and they believed and they had life. I too, as the Son of God, I will be lifted up the cross. I will be lifted up. And anybody who looks up to me, anybody who looks to me, believes in me, will be saved. Will not only have life out in the desert, but have the gift of eternal life, everlasting life. And so here's the thing, the amazing thing here that's being proclaimed here is that here it is. We have a God of the people of Israel as they leave Egypt, these whining, these complaining people, these chosen ones, these people that have experienced miracles and they've experienced God's great deliverance. Here they are. God still provides a way out. God still provides a way out and says, here, turn and look to this thing and you will be healed, you will be delivered. At the same time here, the text says, and Jesus says, that anyone who believes in me have eternal life. Here it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life as well. Now here it is. Jesus is saying, now God loved the world. The world. Now here's the important point here. The world, the understanding. Not only as God loved the Israelites, and they're whining, they're complaining, they're forgetfulness. But Jesus now is stepping it up a notch and saying, now God loves the world. He loves the world. Now the understanding here of the world is not that God's gone green on everybody and he loves all creation. But the world and the understanding of the world is this, addressing this Greek philosophy or this understanding of the separation between material things and spiritual things, or physical things and spiritual things. Now, they brought it to such a degree and extent that they said, you know what, that anything that's spiritual is obviously good. That's good. But things that are material, things that are physical, like the world and human beings in it too, that's bad. That there's such a separation between spiritual things and material things, that spiritual good, physical bad. Now here what Jesus is saying and speaking out here is that no, God here, he is loving even the physical world, the bad things, the evil things, to such a degree and concept that people understood that the world was anything that was objectively opposed and rejecting anything of God. And so now here it is, Jesus is saying and paralleling his work up on the cross, that not only as God raises up the snake because he loves his people, the Israelites, his chosen ones that forget about him, that whine and complain, Jesus is stepping up and saying that I too will be raised up. I will be raised up, and God loves the world now. Everybody, not just the chosen ones, not just the Israelites that forget him, but everyone that is considered evil, everyone that's considered bad, everything and anybody's human notion that rejects God, rejects and actually opposes him, God loves that person. Loves that person. See the buildup and the momentum. Jesus saying God did a smaller thing in the wilderness here. But God, through me, he's sending me. That here, the people in the mindset, the notion is that since God is so good, he would want nothing to do with the evil world. But here, this amazing text, what Jesus says is that God knows he wants everything to do with the world, even the evil world, even that people that reject him. And he wants to send his son into the world, God himself into the world. Not separating himself from the world, but actually going into the world. And you might question, well, what when the Son goes into the world, what's going to happen then? And that's further clarified, verses 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's an important thing. People say, well, obviously, once God comes, right? If the world is so evil, people are so evil, and God is so good, when he comes, he's actually going to destroy. He's going to condemn. But it says right here that no, God did not send his world to God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. To save it. That God not is only saying, I want to be separated. He's not saying I want to be separated, but I am coming into the world, not to condemn it, not to judge it, but to save it. And the big question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would God do such a thing? Knowing how potentially evil we are, knowing how forgetful, even as chosen people, how we could forget, how we could whine, and how we could complain. Right? Anybody else guilty of that, or is it just me? You know, we kind of think, oh, yeah, I don't know. Wow, it's kind of rainy today. Boy, life is so bad. Right? Or even people that have done things totally rejecting God and say, forget about God and all these things. But yet God says, I am not out to condemn, I'm out to save you. People that might have committed an abortion, people that might have lied, cheated, stolen, people that spoke ill words against their wives or against their husbands, people that said things against their son or their daughter, people that filed for divorces, people that are living lives of immorality and sin. God says, I'm coming for you, not to condemn, but to save. To save. Hallelujah, it's right. And we want to ask ourselves, why? Why will God want to do such a thing? Why would a holy and righteous and a pure God want to do such a thing? Why would he want to send his son into the world to die on the cross? Why would he want to do that? Why would he, when he will come, when the separation, now perfect separation, why would he want to come and step in to humanity, to step into the evil world that rejects him and opposes him? Why would he want to do such a thing? Why? And God says, John 3:16, the reason is, for God so loved the world. The profound reason, the amazing reason that we have for God, not to say I want to separate from myself from you, but I'm coming to save you. I'm not coming to condemn you. The reason for that is because I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And if you don't hear anything else for the rest of this message, hear this. You are loved. God wants you to know you are loved, not condemned by him. You are loved. No matter what you might have done, no matter what mistakes, maybe things. I will never be able to, mistakes of my abortion, I'll never be able to have my child back. That life is gone. I'll be looking forward to seeing that child in heaven someday. But you might have done things that, I mean, mistakes that can't be erased and things. But God says, I still love you. I love you. I love you. Sounds completely weird and impossible, isn't it? And really strange. Sounds like something, well, that we can't really believe. It's unfathomable that a God could love us like that. It's impossible even. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. We want evidence. We want proof. Is that really true? All throughout Jesus' life and his ministry, people were asking Jesus, well, yeah, are you real? You claim you have this authority. You claim that you're the Son of God. You're healing all this by whose authority and all this. Prove. Give me some evidence that you are who you say you are. And here's Jesus' words to people that question and doubt and looking for proof about what he's about, if he's really Savior of the world. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Verse 39 here, Jesus, he answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here it is, as doubters, as questioners are saying, Jesus, really, are you who you say you are? Really, are you the one that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in you will be having the gift of eternal life and will not perish? Is that really true? Can that really be validated? And Jesus says, you want a sign? This is the sign. This is the only sign that I'll be giving you. And this is this, that the Son of Man here, just like the prophet Jonah, he will be in the earth for 3 days and he will be out of the earth after the third. And today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate that he is risen. That the tomb is empty. That any proof, any evidence that we're looking for, any proof, any evidence that, God, do you really love me? God, can you really love a sinner as me? All my mistakes, all my faults. You know all the good, the bad, and the ugly. Can you really love me? Are you there just to condemn me, or do you really love me? And the proof and the evidence we celebrate today because we worship a risen Savior, a risen Lord. The tomb is empty. And that is the evidence. That is the proof that you are loved. You are loved, unconditioned. Unconditioned, such a lavish grace. You are loved. Hear this, you are loved. You are loved, you are loved. Say it out loud, I am loved. I am loved. Because here's the thing. It's amazing here in the text here, as God says in the word, that God so loved the world. Actually, when we read the word loved, right, it's something, well, for you English grammar people, right, loved, past tense. Sounds like in the English, it's past tense. God loved me in the past. Certainly not in the present. But here it is in the Greek, the nuance of this word loved. The tense of this word is, it does talk about it's an act or something that was done in the past. But this act that was done in the past actually has an impact into the future and into the present as well. That it not only is something that was done, like, you know, I don't know, I opened the door of my car and has no level of impact, I mean, in the past, but this act that was done in the past, it has a profound impact into the present and into the future. Much like, well, 9/11 happened. That when the terrorists took over those airplanes, that act that was done in the past impacts us here today. How many people go through security as they take flights? It's something that happens and impacts, but here it is quite opposite here. When God loves, this impact that God has, it's done something that he does, but it's also impacting in the present and the future too. That it's not some act that God just loved me in the past, but it's something that was meant to impact me presently, here in my todays and into my tomorrows as well. You guys with me? That this is amazing work, this life-changing thing that God did. He says he loves us. He loved us past tense, and he still loves us today. And that this love that he has for us today is meant to change. It's meant to be a life-changing and changing event to such a degree that we are set free. That there is something completely new and different. That Jesus says that I have come to give life and life abundant. And I want to talk about today, what does that life mean? What does that abundant life mean that Jesus is talking about? If he really says what the work done on the cross and his resurrection, what does that love look like? And how, as we experience that love, how does it change? How does it profoundly change us to live a free life? And here it is, the first thing that addresses my heart is that you are set free from guilt and shame. God loves you. He loves you. You are set free, finally, set free from guilt and shame. We finally now can understand, no matter what we've done, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know those things that are sitting in your closet. You know the skeletons that are there. All these things, all these painful regrets, the things that you are so ashamed of that you don't want to even utter to another person. God knows about it, and God says that all is forgiven because of the cross and because of Christ's resurrection. I still love you. You are loved. You are loved. Thank you, Cole. You are loved. You are profoundly loved. There is no need for guilt and shame because Jesus, his shed blood covers that. It has been done. It is finished. There is no more need for any more sacrifices for sins. Jesus' work on the cross is final. It's complete. There is no more need. No more need for painful regrets and shame for anything that we've done. No more. We are set free from that. But not only that, you are set free from religion, religiosity, the do's and the don'ts of performance. You are loved profoundly. understand this very important thing that many of us as Christians think, okay, once I come to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, okay, that's great. But there's certainly, I mean, now's the time I need to start acting a certain way and saying certain things and performing. Because obviously, if I don't do these kind of things, well, God, well, he won't like me or love me anymore. And we get trapped in this mentality of performance. And we get trapped. And God wants to set us free. That just as the Israelites were stepping out so forgetful of him, whining and complaining, God still says, I sent up the snake. I sent up my son. You are forgiven because I love you. I loved you back then. I still love you today. I love you. You are set free from religious performance. You are set free from the do's and the don'ts. You don't need to perform for me just to earn my love because that love is unconditional. That love is unwavering. That love is permanent. No matter what you do, I still love you. You are set free. You are set free. I'm glad somebody's getting it. Amen. Let's give God a praise. But also, each of us, we believe in Jesus Christ. We're set free from fear of failure as well. We're set free from the fear of failure. Many of us here, I mean, we're worried. We're distracted. We're afraid to start and embark upon new things. Basically, bottom line is because what if I fail? What if this thing really doesn't turn out the way I want it to go? What if I fail over here? And the bottom line here is if I fail, I mean, what does that mean about me? And, well, about what other people might think of me? Or most importantly, what about God and what he will think of me? And here's the bottom line thing. Will God still love me even though I embark and step into things? Even if I fail, will God still love me? And here's the truth that you're set free of, that God loves you. It's not about performance, again. It's not about success. It's not about failure. He loves you. He loves you. Even if you were to step up to serve in the children's ministry, you fail miserably. You step up to be a life group, you fail miserably. Even if you step into this new business, or new career opportunity, and you fail miserably, hear this, God still loves you. God still loves you. It doesn't matter because God still loves you. There is no need to be afraid of failure because you will always have God's love, no matter what. But also, you are not only set free of failure, you're set free of fear of rejection. God says perfect love casts out fear. Not only fear of fail, but fear of rejection. Meaning here, so many of us, myself included, I mean, we just want to be accepted by other people. And we want to say, you know what, I'm afraid to do things. I'm afraid to speak out or afraid to give a word to somebody, afraid to evangelize or share about my testimony with the love of Jesus Christ to my friend who doesn't believe. Just fear of rejection, right? Fear of being who you really are. And here it is. You are loved by God, and that is more than enough. Even if everyone rejects you, even if no one else loves you, God's love for you is more than enough. More than enough. And this gives you a freedom, a new freedom now to be yourself, to say, who cares? Basically, who cares? If they don't like me, who cares? Who cares? Because my God, he loves me. My God loves me. Who cares? Who cares if I look like a fool? Who cares if I look like, stupid? Who cares if everybody rejects me? I love God and I know he loves me. There's people I know need to step out into that. I know we need to step out into that. There's people here that are afraid to step out and to step into things out of fear of rejection. About what other people will think. And I'm here to declare to you today, who cares? Because God loves you. Amen. Amen. But also, you are set free from hopelessness and worries. because God loves you. You are set free from hopelessness and worries. Can we put that up on the screen, please? Nate? We are set free from hopelessness and worries. Meaning here, there's nothing that grips us more. When disaster starts striking, when there's things that turn completely south in our life. And I'll tell you what, the only thing that will provide a real anchor for our souls and our hearts. So no, not that the circumstances will turn out fine and dandy, but bottom line here, what is the anchor for our souls when things hit rock bottom is the knowledge and the experience that God loves you. That through it all, no matter what you may be going through, and it might be hard, it might be difficult, and you might not even understand it, God wants you to know, I love you. Hang on to that fact. I love you. You might be going through some disease. You might be going through some heartache. You might be going through a bitter battle in your relationships. There might be things going on with your spouse. There might be things going on with your children. There might be things going on in your workplace. But God says, don't care about these circumstances because all I have to tell you today is that I love you. I love you. I love you. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are going through, it passes through the hands of a God that loves you. It passes through the hands that are nail-pierced because of God's love for you. Let that be an anchor for your soul to free you of worries, to free you of pain. But also, we're set free to love God. We're set free to love God as well because there's so many people in our world. And here's the thing. For me, if I could encapsulate my life, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Whether it be in the things that I achieved so I could become a doctor so that everyone could look up to me and say, oh yeah, well done. Why aren't you a great little successful little boy over here doing so well in school? That's really great. You know, to receive some love from other people, affirmation, all these things, looking for possessions, looking for relationships, to fill some sort of love void. And God will want us to know and understand here today that I love you and that there's a wealth, there's a vast resource of love, that the thing that you're looking for most isn't going to be found in your possessions. This is going to be found in your positions in life. The love that your soul hearts and hungers for, the thing that you are desperate for is God's love. And that you are set free to love him freely because if you believe in him, there's the separation between God and you is no longer there. He desires relationship, longs for relationship, and to bask in his love. When you've been really hit and impacted and life changes completely, say that I love you too, God. I love you too, God. Because here's some things I want to wrap up here that really changes and shapes us. And when we understand that when God loves us and we love him in return. Can we put up the next slide on the screen, please? You guys know who these guys are? You guys can read. It's the Wiggles. The Wiggles are our children's band from Australia. Now, I love Australians for the record. Happen to have a very close friend here in the church that's Australian, so I love him to death. Now here it is. My son Justin, my eldest son Justin, when he was about 3 or 4 years old, somehow, some way, he discovered the Wiggles. And wow, to say he discovered the Wiggles, we'll put it lightly. He became addicted to the Wiggles. And, you know, I don't know if you guys could read this. It says, afford this set of 5 hours of Wiggly fun. When they say 5 hours, that's an understatement. Now, here it is. I mean, Justin would want us to play this thing, play the records, play the videos time and time again. You're hearing all these songs, hearing all these things, you know. Great songs like Hot Potato. Yeah. One person here knows Hot Potato. Fruit Salad. Anybody? Fruit Salad? Yummy, yummy, Fruit Salad. Come on. My all-time favorite is toot toot chugga chugga big red car. We're driving near and we're driving far. No. You got, wow. Wow, seriously, I am the only Wiggles fan here. Me and Cole. Okay, we got a few. Okay, we got some hidden Wiggles fans over here. Come on out, Wiggles fans. Raise your now, here it is. I mean, I remember one day our family, we went to go to Six Flags, and they had this new thing at Six Flags, this spectacular event that I was at, this concert for the Wiggles. You know, and I was there, and I turned to my son, Justin. I said, Justin, they have the Wiggles. The Wiggles are performing in about 15 minutes. That's great. Why don't we go over there? And Justin's going over there. And here it is, as the Wiggles are performing, and, you know, Justin's kind of getting it. But here it is. I found myself. That's a really good song. Well, this guy's got some talent. You know, and now here it is. I had found over time what happened is I ended up loving the Wiggles too. Here's the thing, the dynamic is occurred. Why on earth would I love the Wiggles? This Australian kids rock band. Why would I love the Wiggles? Why would I love songs that are near and dear to my heart? Hot potato, hot potato. Yummy, yummy fruit salad. Toot toot, chugga chugga, big red car. I could go on and on. Rolling down the sand hill. It could go on and on. I could go the whole list of the greatest hits from the Wiggles. I love these guys. Now here's the reason why. The reason why I love the Wiggles. The reason why I have grown to love the Wiggles is because I love my son Justin. I love my son Justin to death. I love him dearly. And here the thing is, I understood as a father that what my son loves, I will love too. I will love too. And here it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. If we experience God's love and we love God in return, if we love our God, we love what God loves too. And that means sinful people. And that means people that have forgotten about God. That means people that are totally rejecting and abandoning God. That means people that are even in our marriages that don't even deserve our love. We love them too. We forgive them. We hold them up. We pray for them and we pray with them. Not because people deserve it. Not because they're worthy of our love. But we love them because our God loves them too. And we are set free because of God's love. We are set free to love others as well. Not because that they are so lovable. Not because they even love us. Not because they treat us with respect. Because we love our God, we love them, and we are set free to love them too. People need to be set free. There's relationships there. I know in my heart. There are relationships in here that need to be set free to love the other person because God loves you, not because the other person deserves it. And you can say, yeah, Bob, you have no idea what he or she did this. They did all this. Love them because you love God and God loves you. God loves you. Here's the thing that I've been working through. Not only to be set free to love others. But the thing that I've been really, over these last several weeks, been moving and God's been working in me, it's not only love for others, but love for yourself too. You know, I, as a pastor, as a believer in Jesus Christ for many years now, I've grown to love and appreciate my Lord and my Savior, who has chosen to forgive me by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That even though horrible, horrible things that I have done, that even though I've chosen to end of life, that my God loves me. Not only that he forgives me, but he loves me. But what I need to grow in my understanding is not only that God loves me, but I need to grow to understand that I too can love myself. that the standards that perhaps I set, that I can't put myself above the Lord. God says that he forgives and he loves. I too must say I forgive and I love even myself. And it's in my spirit here today that I know there are people that are struggling with this very issue too, of self-love. Now, there's certainly a balance that needs to be drawn between self-love, pride, and arrogance, and condemnation. But there's people here that you need to understand that God loves you and he wants you to love yourself too. So that will profoundly change you. Profoundly change you. To love yourself, to forgive yourself, to move on. No matter what you've done. Because God loves you. You are loved. Amen. 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 Let's pray, guys. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your willingness to send your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. To not only die, but Lord, to be raised from the dead as proof and evidence of your love, of your forgiveness, of your gift of eternal life, your eternal life, of heaven. In the future, but heaven in the here and now as well. That our lives can be changed. Our lives can be set free forever. Set free from sin and shamefulness and guilt. Set free from fear of failure. Set free from fear of rejection. Set free from hopelessness and worries. Set free to love you, God, to enjoy you. Set free, O Lord, to love others. Set free, Lord, to even love ourselves. We thank you. We celebrate, Lord, who you are today. We worship you. We worship you. We thank you for your love, your amazing love, your amazing grace. We worship you. We praise you today. Thank you.